as we gather around the word, let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to prepare the word today. I pray, Lord, that you will write on each word and bury it deep in each heart, that we might know you in a far greater and personal way. Lord, encourage us with the word. Don't allow us to be bombed out. Help our minds to be open and our ears open to hear what you have to say, that we might enjoy the journey in you. For Lord, it surely is a journey that we are most grateful to have been called to travel. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to continue with our series on Lord, Teach Us to Pray. This is part 4. And today I wish to continue with the theme of prayer. Now, when we ended last time, I made the point that prayer was not simply a pause in our busy schedules in order to make a request of God. But rather, prayer is our entire life as we each live each day for God. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 verse 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, if Jesus said he would be with us always, shouldn't we at least acknowledge Jesus being with us wherever we go? And if Jesus is travelling with us, shouldn't we at least be continually communicating with the Almighty in either thought, deed, or words as we go about navigating our busy lives? Working for a living, keeping house, preparing and eating meals, gardening, socialising, shopping, holidaying, helping others, etc., etc., rather than simply ignoring him most of the time. If, family, for example, I was to come and spend the entire day with you one day, wouldn't it be rude to ignore my presence and never communicate with me in any fashion? I think so. Family, friends, although words are very important, I mentioned last time that words spoken in prayer, that is, if we accept Jesus as our example, would, as a general rule, only need make up a very small portion of our daily prayer life. But being conscious of the Lord's presence and speaking to him in our hearts constantly, surely that must be our lifetime goal. Allow me to give you an example of communicating with the heart whilst still being busy with life's chores. And for that example, I'd turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, where we read how Nehemiah was the cup bearer for King Artaxerxes at the time. Now, Nehemiah had been burdened with prayer because of the sins of the nation of Israel, a remnant of which was still living in captivity in Babylon. And as Nehemiah came before the king noticed the sadness in Nehemiah's face. Now, to be sad in the presence of the king was not something to be viewed lightly. After all, servants were there to make pleasurable the life of the king, not to bring your burdens before him. Now, to bring one's own burdens before the king was certainly not very wise, and something no servant should have ever done in those days. Indeed, in the case of King Artaxerxes, this type of behaviour would probably end in death for a servant, so it wasn't wise. But in the graciousness of God's timing, the king asked Nehemiah what was troubling him. Being very afraid, Nehemiah replied, Let the king live forever. You know, when you go to bring something not so positive into a conversation, it's always wise to bring something positive first. Always give some praise first. So Nehemiah's on the ball here. Let the king live forever. Now, king, I'm sad because Jerusalem, the city of my people, lies in waste, destroyed by fire. And probably to Nehemiah's amazement, the king said to him, well, how can I help? Then, as Nehemiah remained standing before king and queen, the queen was there as well, the scriptures tell us Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. Now, let's just consider this scene for a moment. Nehemiah was standing before the king of the natural world. The king was waiting for an answer to his question. Does Nehemiah close his eyes, turn aside, and begin praying to God in the presence of the king or queen, and praying for what? Unknown length of time? I suspect not. Surely in the space of a split second, Nehemiah's heart prayed to God in the hope his heavenly father or his heavenly master would put right the words in his mouth. And surely this is the same kind of instantaneous prayer that makes up, or should make up, the vast majority of our communication with the Lord even today. Nehemiah opened his mouth, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, send me to the land of Judah, unto the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild the city. The king agrees, and Nehemiah must have been gobsmacked. But the king agrees, and God sets in motion the prophecy delivered by the angel Gabriel many years before to God's beloved servant Daniel. A prophecy that would begin a countdown to the revealing of the Messiah on earth and would eventually, in the days ahead of us, wrap up the end of the age. That is, the arrival of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which we often refer to as the second coming of Christ. And so, we should never be dismissive of the power attributed to prayers of the heart. Prayers that travel with us wherever we go. Prayers that temper our walk in this life and help keep us humble before the Lord and conscious of the needs of our fellow man. When the disciples of Jesus asked him to teach them how to pray, Jesus told them to pray in a manner that followed a pattern of life behaviours, rather than simply a process of reciting the beautiful piece of liturgy that the Lord's Prayer most certainly is. Did you hear what I just said? Indeed, the Lord's Prayer, or more accurately, the prayer the Lord gave us, covers nine statements of wisdom on how to live a moral and ethical life and to live it in the presence of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and amongst our fellow human beings. And of course at this point I'm not going to detail those nine moral standards. That's your homework. It's important for you to go home and identify what they are for your sake and for the sake of our community and our nation. Overall, the principles of the Lord's Prayer teach us to love our Creator, that is the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and to live our lives in a way that sanctifies or brings glory to His name, and to always remember that He is the true King of the world. Adhering to the principles of the Lord's Prayer rouses us to always act as God's ambassadors, those who carry His power of attorney, by representing our heavenly King's will to the best of our ability. Remember how we spoke last time about the story comparing the prayers of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee prayed long, loud, and often. But his prayers were never heard by God because his heart was not right before God. It was as if he was acting boastfully before God in order to simply please men. On the other hand, in only a few words, the publican recognized his unrighteous state. And this recognition seemed to usher him into the presence of the Almighty through humbleness of heart. God read the story of his heart and answered his prayer, even though at that point the publican had only asked for forgiveness. In other words, God removed his burdens and elevated his spirit within him instantly. Now, this might seem an odd statement, but I think it is often honourable and profitable to sometimes find ourselves burdened, helpless, vulnerable, and destitute before the face of God. And as we lower our eyes and bow our hearts before the Almighty in fear and trembling, this act of faith becomes the place where Jesus can meet with us, meet where we're at, and embrace us as if we were plasticine in his hands. In such a place, Christ is able to identify us as willing vessels, deeply desiring to be moulded into his image, indeed into a new creation, capable of listening to the heart of God, and then walking the walk God has actually set before us. Now, next week, I want to open the Bible to the book of Isaiah and speak about the fast God has called us all to. The fast that God has called us all to. I'm certain next week's revelation will not only encourage us, but inspire, elevate, and set our spirits free to walk confidently as the children of Christ. Yes, the children Jesus has called us to be in these darkening last days of the age. In preparing today's message, I was surprised to discover that the Hebrew understanding of the English words to pray parallels the concept of judging oneself. Isn't that fascinating? So when they think about praying, they think about coming before the Lord in an attitude of judging oneself. Fascinating. And this tends to match the picture of the publican's prayer that we've just reviewed. The beating of the chest and simply the words, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." In addition to this, it was also fascinating to discover that generally Jewish prayer is prayed in terms of we, rather than the more common individual Christian prayers of I. And it seems that when Jews pray, they're very conscious of being part of a much bigger fellowship. We could say they understand the importance of being part of a team, or a nation, or a body of people, perhaps even a body known as the Church of God. Being conscious of that. And this makes perfect sense, for when we read the prayer model, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, he emphasizes the concept of our Father, and give us, and forgive us. and forgive them and lead us and deliver us. I have to admit, I for one am guilty of praying that prayer and voicing our and us, but thinking me and my whilst I'm praying it. Anyone here guilty of that? Family, friends, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer or outline that guides us to always be outwardly focused towards God and outwardly focused towards others, yet at the same time allows us to rest in the knowledge that because we know God loves us individually and cares for us individually, He will always supply our personal needs without us even having to ask Him. And this leads me to conclude with this question today. What does it mean to truly know God and to have a personal and intimate relationship with Him? And to answer that question, I want to go to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 to begin with. The person speaking is indeed Jesus Himself. And this is what He says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now this to me is a bit of a scary scripture, don't you think? A bit of a scary scripture. My concern is, haven't most of us done these things, crying out to Him, Lord, Lord? Does this then suggest that we're all disqualified from entering the kingdom of heaven? Or is Jesus implying something much deeper here? Let's consider who it is that the New Testament scriptures identify as those people not making it into heaven. Let's have a look. Now we know in Galatians 5 verse 19 it says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, here we go. We can see that the people in this example are busy practicing these offences against God. Emphasis on the word practicing. Most probably they have never possessed a remorseful and repentant heart in the first place. Furthermore, it's unlikely that any of these people that Jesus was talking about would have ever called upon or used the name of the Lord except in times of vulgarity and cursing. Consequently, these people don't appear to match the category Jesus spoke of in Matthew. Okay, so let's search a little further. There are only three occasions in the New Testament where the scriptures hint of someone, not identified with the list of crimes in Galatians, that don't enter the kingdom of God. In the Gospel of Luke, there is a certain rich man who fared sumptuously whilst the beggar Lazarus wasted away at his front door. Jesus tells us this rich man goes to hell. Then again in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells the parable of another rich man who, when confronted with increased prosperity, chooses to build bigger barns in which to store all his wealth. This man decided to eat, drink, and be merry, for he was satisfied that the provision he now had would supply all his needs for many years to come. It seems that although he had plenty, he was making no plans to share any of his wealth with those in his neighbourhood who desperately needed support. Jesus called this man a fool, for on the same night this rich man made plans for his own future, God required his soul to be forfeited. Consequently, all his provision became the property of others, and Jesus ended the story by saying, it is far more important to be rich towards God rather than to accumulate riches for oneself. Finally, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. And they too withheld finances that they had previously committed to give to those in need. Both husband and wife dropped dead when confronted by the Apostle Peter about their mean-heartedness, telling them that they had not lied to men, but indeed they had lied to the Holy Spirit. So what is the common theme found in each of these three examples that appears to have disqualified these people from entering the kingdom of heaven? Well, it appears that although they may all have called out, Lord, Lord, in their attempt to demonstrate outwardly their affiliation with God, it seems each failed to be known by God on account that they had themselves failed to show God's compassion to the needs of their neighbours when it was well within their power to do so. I believe the Old Testament book of Jeremiah chapter 22 clearly identifies what it takes to be a true disciple of the Lord, so that when we call Lord, Lord, he hears both our hearts and our voices and rejoices greatly. And because of God's great delight in us, he writes our names in his book of life so that on the appointed day, he may not only remember our names and welcome us into his kingdom, but reward us openly as well. So let's look a little bit at Jeremiah and what he says. I believe he gives us the definitive answer of what it takes to know the Lord and be known by him. Let's read Jeremiah 22, verse 3. And this is what the Lord says to King Jehoiakim of Judah. Be fair-minded and just. Do what is right. Help those who have been robbed. Rescue them from their oppressors. Quit your evil deeds. Do not mistreat foreigners, orphans and widows. Stop murdering the innocent. Obviously, he's got a bit of a bad track record, this guy. Furthermore, the Lord says, consider the sorrows that await Jehoiakim, a man who builds his palace with forced labor. He builds injustices into his walls, for he makes his neighbours work for nothing. He does not pay them for their labour. It is timely to remember, a beautiful cedar palace does not make a great king. What an incredible line. That's got some huge implications for us personally. Remember, a beautiful exterior does not make a good person inside. Josiah, Jehoiakim's father, God says, also had plenty to eat and drink, but he was just and right in all his dealings. That is why God blessed him. He gave justice and help to the poor and needy, and everything went well for him. Now this is the line we want to focus on. Isn't that what it means to know me, says the Lord? Isn't that what it means to know me, says the Lord? Family, this message is challenging me, and I know it is challenging Deborah, beyond where we are comfortable. I hope it's doing the same for you. Family, the definitive state of the Christian heart is to do good to our neighbours. Indeed, not only just to do good to our neighbours, but to hold our neighbours above our own status. That's what God intends. That's challenging. To put their welfare before ours. This is what God's talking about. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? That we might benefit? And so the definitive state of the Christian heart is to do good to our neighbours, even those who hate us, even those who despitefully use us. This is what it means to truly know God, and by simple deduction, for God to know us when we cry, Lord, Lord. No wonder Jesus included into the Lord's Prayer, and forgive those who trespass against us. Let me say that one again. And forgive those who trespass against us. There appears to be no place in the kingdom of God for mean-spirited, selfish, resentful, critical, bitter, despiteful, and unforgiving souls. Dear God, save us, Father, from our wicked ways. Galatians 5 verse 22 summarizes what evidences a child of the living God. It appears that a child of God walks in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit which manifests love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control towards our neighbours. Against this approach to life, there is no law capable of condemning us. Let me say that last. With this type of living, there is no law, even in God's eyes, that can condemn us. Why? For when we are truly Christ's, He has redeemed us from the curse that comes with the law. And in verse 24, consequently, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Isn't it the flesh that causes us to be bitter and angry and etc., etc.? Yep. Consequently, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, allow me to summarize today's message on prayer. Number one, once again, prayer is our entire life, not just a pause in our busy schedules. Number two, prayer is communication of the heart, not just words spoken. Number three, prayer is acknowledging the Lord's presence wherever we go. Number four, 1,000 words can be conveyed to the Lord in a momentary transmission of, help me, Lord. I think that's what Nehemiah prayed that in that moment. Help me, Lord. And even when it's spoken in the mind. Number five, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer that guides us along our life's path, which is our life of prayer. Number six, we must be humble and pliable before the Lord. Number seven, our prayer and heart focus should always be for God's will to be done at the expense of ours. Number eight, our prayers should be we, not me. Number nine, to know God and for God to know us, we must be sensitive to the needs of our neighbours and act generously toward them. And number 10, A prayer life is filled with forgiveness and manifests love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How healthy do we think our prayer life is at present? Give yourself a rating out of 10. Remember, while we still have breath, we still have time to improve on our report card. We'll continue with our investigation of prayer when we meet next week. God bless.